I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2. Tonight, I want to preach on the fall of a great church. Romans chapter 1, first of all, we're going to read verse 8. As Paul writes to this church at Rome, he says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, for those of you that have been in on Wednesdays in our study on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, remember, he thanked the Lord for those people. Now, they were a brand new young church. And he thanked the Lord for them that their faith was spoken of throughout Macedonia. Now, this is an older church, but look at that. Their faith was known throughout the whole world. Then we turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And I read from this at the same time because Paul is now writing from Rome. And notice he says, beginning in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all, underline that word all. Do a deep Bible study on that word all. And guess what it means? All. Evidently no exceptions here in that church. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. The fall of a great church. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we meet together tonight asking, dear God, that you deal with our hearts. We have rejoiced over these many years of victory after victory after victory. Souls saved. Great things that you have done in this place. Lord, we don't want to be a footnote in the history of the church. Lord, but it would to God that this would be a place that as our children grow up, that they can come to and say, hey, they haven't changed. They still stand for what they've stood for. They're still standing for the things of God and still spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our grandchildren would be able to come. Say, thank God, this is the way that our grandfathers stood for the Lord. Lord, I pray that you deal with our hearts and challenge us for our part in all of this. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have loved those buffet steakhouses for years. The first one that I can actually remember having gone to, we were living in Manchester, Tennessee, and they had put in it was either a Duff's or a Duffy's. I think it was Duff's restaurant. And you go in there and, my, you just go through, pick out whatever you want to eat. So many different kinds of meat. And I didn't waste time with the salads and the fillers. I mean, I got the expensive stuff. They lost money on me. Bless the Lord. And I blame Duff's for being as heavy as I have been through all these years. But I love the steakhouses like that. And you can probably recite the names better than me. Bonanza, Ryan's, Quincy's, Barnhill's, Ponderosa, Golden Corral, Fire Mountain. And I'm sure there are many more. And each one, you know, they come along and boy, when they come on the scene, the food is fine. You go in there, everything is clean. All the food is kept up to date. So you go in there, man, you're grabbing that stuff off and you are eating a great meal. And it seems like in almost every case that after they've been there for a while and the crowds have been coming for a while, that the service isn't as good as it used to be. The food isn't as plentiful as what it once was when it got popular with you. And eventually, one of those other restaurants end up coming in and taking their place. because they just let things go. I mean, everyone that I mentioned at one time or another has been my favorite steak buffet place. But in each case, remember the Golden Corral that was down here by the Madison Square Mall down here. And boy, that was some eating. That was fine eating. When we had the John Wayne impersonator, Gene Howard, when we had him here, I took him there. Never forget, man. We went in there and he had on his John Wayne outfit, all of that. I had one guy came over to him to get an autographed picture. And he always signed him Gene Howard. He didn't sign him John Wayne. You understand that? I mean, he was on any track on the back. But this one guy came over to him and he said, "I thought you were dead." I remember the last time we went into that particular restaurant, and boy, it was dirty. And there was a guy behind the counter just coughing. I didn't want to eat anything behind that counter. It was terrible. And it wasn't long after that, you remember, the state came in and did an inspection. They closed it down. Now, each one of those restaurants that I mentioned, and I'm sure others too, have had times just like that where they got off to a great start and things really went well for a while and everything was wonderful. But then for some reason or another, they just got lax in some areas. Now, I'm sure that had something to do with leadership. There is no doubt. Also had something to do with fellowship. That's for sure. But they just couldn't maintain what they had. And that's always been sad. Same type of thing happens to churches. As a matter of fact, I can remember when I left Otsego, Michigan to go off to Bible college, went to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And at that time, 1974, Highland Park Baptist Church was running about 10,000 in Sunday school every Sunday. 10,000, that's a lot of people. Preached hard, stood for right. I learned an awful lot about standards while I was at Tennessee Temple. Although I came from a good church, loving people, loved the people there, there's a lot of the things that they didn't have that Tennessee Temple did. And of course, I've told the story before about how God had to deal with my heart, because I did like everybody else does. When you come across a place that has standards you don't have, you complain. Until God finally dealt with my heart and I got right with God and I said, "Lord, I'm going to get in the Bible and find out, are those your standards or not? And if they're yours, I'll obey them because they're yours. And that's enough for me." But I mean, they were on fire. They ran buses galore. People, matter of fact, I do not know of one service that I was in at Highland Park Baptist Church where a person didn't come forward and get saved. I mean, any service, Bible conference, missions conference, any service that they had people come forward getting born again. The singing was vibrant. And I'll never forget J.R. Faulkner getting up and leading "Behold, He Comes." And we loved it every time he got up to lead it. And the basses would start out, "Behold, He Comes." And then the tenors, "Behold, He Comes." And I obviously jumped in place. But so I can't give you the soprano and the altos. All right. And that'd be bad. But I mean, it was exciting. It went in there. You could sing as loud as you could sing and you still couldn't hear yourself sing. It was stirring. Soul saved. They had missions conference and they would have 100 missionaries there for their missions conference that would sit up in the choir, big choir loft there. And they would ask questions of the mission. That first missions conference that I was at, it was in the summertime. Joel Boyd was the preacher for the week. He brought messages like 3,000 streakers and not a cop in sight. It's in the Bible. Has to do with, yeah, really. Has to do with the golden calf, all of that. He had one on keep the fat meat coming. That had to do with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. I mean, I didn't know what he preached, except I remembered the titles. The titles were unusual, for sure. But I mean, and people came forward, got right. All those missionaries that were there, it was stirring. It was moving. Drive down there today, and there's not even a Baptist church that meets there. Highland Park Baptist Church is no more. And at one time, they ran 10,000 people in Sunday school. It's gone. the people who are remnants of that have moved out into a totally different part of Chattanooga. They don't even have the name Baptist anymore. They haven't had standards in a long, 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 long time now. It's all gone. There's no telling how many hundreds of missionaries and preachers that came out of that place. No telling how many thousands of people have been saved because of that church and the ministries of that church. And today, matter of fact, I don't even know who owns that big church building. I don't think it's a Baptist church that owns it. I'm pretty sure that it's been sold. They gave their college property off to other people. Well, when you don't stand for what you used to stand for, there's no sense in continuing a college to teach them how to not be what they used to be. Unfortunately, thank God I got saved in 1971, and I got to see the heyday of really independent Baptist. Souls getting saved, exciting. Bus ministries, all that kind of stuff. But I have found myself as now the right-wing fringe of a movement that I used to just be mainstream, and I didn't move. And there are fewer and fewer of us that are like us, and now you hear the term independent Baptist, you don't have a clue what they believe. You don't have a clue where they're at. It's absolutely become pitiful. And among independent Baptist churches, there are thousands of churches that don't baptize one soul in an entire year. By the way, it happened to the Jerusalem church. It happened to the seven churches of Asia Minor. It eventually happened to Antioch. Isn't it interesting that just within the book of Acts, that the missionary center of the world went from being the church at Jerusalem to the church at Antioch? Just in the timeline of the book of Acts itself. What on earth happens? My fear, of course, as a pastor, is that the same thing would happen here. We didn't put everything that we put into this church for it to become just another liberal place. You understand that? You say, well, it's just so hard. Well, what was the title of that song again? Consider Jesus or consider Him? Consider Him. So what if it's hard? So what if it seems like any old dead fish can swim downstream? That may be the way everyone's going, but it takes somebody that's alive to stand up and say, wait, stop! We are staying here. I've had the privilege the last several years to preach out in a lot of different places, and it is amazing to me. I just preached at the Georgia Baptist Fellowship, which is a fellowship that included some 9 different Baptist fellowships over in Georgia. And these men are coming up to me and they're saying, hey, we support the U's. We support the Puentes. It's amazing how many of these guys I've never met in my life, but they know about me. They know about Madison Baptist Church. Just because of the missionaries that are out of this church. I got news for you. This church is known, not just in this country, but it's known abroad in many countries where our missionaries have gone. The truth is, this church has a testimony for 2 big things. One is missions and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the other is taking a stand for holiness. We've been known for that. Well, in the passages that we read tonight, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. And this is kind of unusual for Paul because this is a letter that is written not to a church that he started. He didn't start the church at Rome. As a matter of fact, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, he had never been there. He wrote it in about 56 A.D. He wrote it a brief time after he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the church at Rome, and obviously from chapter 16, there are a number of people there that he knew. People that he had met, people that somehow had ended up at that time at the church at Rome that he had become acquainted with in his travels, even though he had never gone that far. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You go over to Romans chapter 16, and here's where he talks about some of those people that were at the church at Rome that he knew about. It's amazing that he would have known all that. And he didn't have Facebook or Instagram. He didn't have any of that stuff. But he knew about these people. They had that kind of a testimony. For instance, in verse 3, he says, greet, this is chapter 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them that are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. You see how he talks about these people that were there? This church was known throughout the whole world by their faith. That's in 56 A.D. Now let's move 6 years later in about 62 A.D. Just 6 years. That's not very long. 62 A.D., Paul is now in Rome, but he is a prisoner. He has been there for just a little while, but he's been a prisoner for quite a while. He was a prisoner for 2 years in Caesarea before he was taken over to Rome. Now, eventually, he will get out of the prison. But when you go to the book of Philippians, you find in this first Roman imprisonment of the Apostle Paul that the Philippians had sent a gift to him. And he is writing back to them to thank them for the gift. He is letting them know of his great concern for them in chapter 2 after giving them an admonition that in the midst of darkness they were to shine as lights in the world and all of that. And he had his desire to find out how they were doing. But he didn't have anybody from the Church of Rome that he could send. So he has to send Timothy. Timothy, who was profitable for him. Timothy, who was able to help him and be a blessing to him while he's imprisoned. And he ends up sending Timothy. And the reason that he does, he tells us in verses 19 and 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He's not saying he didn't have anybody else he couldn't send. He's saying, I don't have anybody who on their own cares for you. Boy, now is that an indictment or what? And then he says, why? For all seek their own. From a faith that was known throughout the whole world, in just 6 years' time, to all of them seeking their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, I'm one of those people, I read something like that and I ask the question, why? What happened? Does the Holy Spirit of God give us any clues as to how this great church with a great faith, a well-known faith, could become so wrapped up in themselves that now it's just us, what's good for us, nothing else matters? I believe he gives us some ideas. I heard somebody say a long time ago, it is never a blowout, it is always a slow leak. Christians don't just suddenly get into sin. They begin getting careless in some areas in their life and in their walk. And I got to thinking, well, why on earth would he even write a letter to the Romans, a church that he did not start? I mean, apart from the, of course, moving of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, who gave him the scripture to write, does he, in the scripture that he write, give us some idea as to the seeds that were planted in them, some signs that perhaps had been showing so that we could view where they were headed and why, so that we don't end up in the same place. So let me give you some ideas that I believe I came up with as I studied it. First of all, perhaps because of a relaxing of basic Christian doctrine. In Romans 1 through 9, for instance, in the first three verses, he talks about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of sin, and the sinfulness of mankind. By the way, it begins with the holiness of God. You know nothing about sinfulness until you have some kind of an idea of the holiness of God. God is holy. He's love, but he's also holy, and he is righteous, and he is just. He is jealous, the Bible says. That's his name, according to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 15. The God who is love. Now, starts out with the doctrine of a holy God. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That God does get angry. You know, we are created in the image of God. And the part of the reason that we get angry is because God does get angry. Not that he is necessarily an angry God, but you see, that's part of being like him. The problem is his anger and wrath is always anger and wrath under control. Ours isn't. God never in anger does something that he says, oops, after. He's not like us. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 1 that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Because we say things we shouldn't say, God never does. Everything he says, he needed to say. But he does get angry. I hear people talk about anger. That's a sign of carnality. Well, God gets angry. How could that be a sign of carnality? You want to get angry at the right things. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So he talks about the holiness of God and then the sinfulness of mankind, the end of chapter 1 through chapter 2, throughout all of chapter 3. He deals with a very basic, sound doctrine of the wickedness of man. Several years ago, we were in Albania. We happened to be there at the same time that one of our astronauts who had gone to the moon was presenting to the Albanian government a small Albanian flag that they had taken to the moon. And he got up. This astronaut was a born-again believer, is what he said. But when it came time to give his testimony, he did not talk about the fact that he was a sinner. He said, "There was an emptiness within me. And when I came to Christ, he filled the emptiness." I'm sorry, that is a weak, weak testimony. I'll tell you what he did to this sinner. He saved my soul. He forgave my sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And the reason people need a savior is not because they're empty. The reason they need a savior is because they have sinned against the holy God. So he covers that. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he covers salvation by grace through faith and not of works. Only possible by the work of Christ. Just read chapters 4 and 5. It's what he's dealing with. He makes it very plain that it's by believing. He says in chapter 4, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, even his faith is counted for righteousness." You get to chapter 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on in chapter 5 to talk about how in Adam all died, but in Christ many are made alive. I mean, it's very, very clear. You get to chapter 6 through 8. He deals with the sanctified walk. And he lays out very plainly how it's our responsibility to reckon what Christ did on the cross as being complete. The old man's been crucified with him.
and that we are now to walk in newness of life. And he says, reckon it to be so, and neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In chapter 7, he talks about the frustrations. You know, there are frustrations in the Christian life. I don't know about you, but I don't always do what I ought to do. I don't always say what I ought to say. The Apostle Paul had that problem. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. Oh, he said, the good I would not, the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me in the body of this death? But then you get to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about how we are kept secure in Christ, so that there is nothing that can separate us from him. Now you said, well, preacher, this is all very basic. I know. And this is a great church. And Paul is going into detail on all of these things. He doesn't rebuke them about anything. He's not rebuking this church. They're a great church. But he's nailing some things down in a great church that need, you know, they didn't need anything new. They needed the same truths that got them saved. Part of our problem today is we're wanting something new. We want the new religious fad. And by the way, that's why we still call it church. That's why we expect people to be faithful to church whenever we meet. The church has a Sunday school. I don't care if you call it, what was the thing they did before the Sunday night service at Highland Park? Training union. Never could figure out what that was. But anyway, training. It was like a Sunday night Sunday school is what it was. And I believed in being there for their Sunday night Sunday school or their training union simply because whenever the church meets, the church to meet. The church is to assemble. Just very basic. Church is to be faithful. God's people are to be faithful. All of that. Well, anyway, so he covers these things. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he deals with the fact that salvation is for everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. What marvelous news. He goes through all of that in detail. Now, when you think of that long doctrinal section on the basics, and then he says something like this. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. He says in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? Doctrine that ye have learned. And avoid them. You go to the seven churches of Asia Minor and you find the church at Thyatira had allowed in people with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. And Jesus says, which things I hate. You see, somebody comes in bringing false doctrine. The church is to take a stand against that false doctrine. And those that bring in the false doctrine are to be marked. And they are to be avoided. You see, we don't have any new truths in this book. The old truths are sufficient. You say, but we got the millennials today. They'll either get saved by the old truths or they'll die and go to hell. We're not interested in just getting the millennials in a church. We're interested in getting them to heaven. And when they get to heaven so that they'll be useful in getting other people to heaven, they've got to get sound doctrine. Now, we all know what ended up taking place with that church at Rome, what it became down the road. Here it was in the capital. You know, the capital's got to be a hard place to have a good church. Because there you've got the political leaders and everything else, the higher ups in government and all that kind of thing. And you know, it's just not popular to stand by the old faith, to sing the old songs, to just stand for truth. So you wonder, how could this church move so much in 6 years? Maybe there was starting to be a little bit of shift in taking some things in that they shouldn't have taken in. I think there's another thing here. Perhaps they were beginning to get proud. Look at chapter 12. Now, he's not rebuking them for this. I think he's doing preventative maintenance. He's trying to warn them ahead of time. This was a problem at Corinth, and he just had to deal with the Corinthian church the year before. Notice in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember, this is a church whose faith was known throughout the whole world. And he's telling them here, he says, don't be conformed to this world. And we deal with that with people today, don't we? Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. But this is a good church, Paul. Why are you writing that to that church? I think there might be some seeds there. He's doing preventative maintenance. Wait, let's go on. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And to think soberly, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Right or wrong, bless the Lord, we're one body. Everybody does count. Everybody is important. Everybody had to get saved exactly the same way. And by the way, everybody stays right exactly the same way. We have the same God. We have the same gospel. We're not after religious fads. I don't care who what the next new movement is that comes along. We're not joining. Simple as that. People get in that and they get proud. That's one of the things about Calvinists is that they're so proud. They've got spiritual insight that nobody else has had until John Calvin came around. And he came up with his nonsense when he was still a monk. It's amazing that anyone would look at that guy before, according to his own testimony, before he was converted, was teaching the very things that he still believed after his quote-unquote conversion. There's something wrong with that. And then this man, this godly man, John Calvin, would have Baptists put to death just like the Catholics did. There's something wrong with that. We know we pass from death unto life because we martyr the brethren? Because we love the brethren. You see, there's a man that when he made his profession, when he kept teaching that nonsense, he should have been marked and avoided. Well, how do we know what God really says? Read it! That's how you know what God really says. Yeah, but there's so many interpretations. Quit interpreting it. Just read it and believe it for what he says. That ought to be enough. But there's some things hard to understand. Well, there's something about growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Guess what? We've not arrived yet. You'll keep growing. Keep reading the book. This is a living book. I still am amazed at how this book just comes alive. So he had heard of these people. Remember at Corinth, pride had brought about division. And those people that had the gifts and they had come behind in no spiritual gift at Corinth. And yet the gifts had become a problem because people were puffed up about their gifts. And he had to take three chapters on the gifts, telling them that they're part of one body and they're all important in the body. He's dealing with this people. They haven't degenerated like that yet. But he is giving them a warning ahead of time. That perhaps had begun to lose sight of the very thing that had made them great. And pride is one of those things that will do us in. It will do us in. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Grace to the humble. Well, we're more spiritual than you, and we're more spiritual than you, and we don't do what you would have done, and we all need him, man. We all need to be humble and have a close walk with him. When people begin to get proud, they become more concerned about how they are treated than serving others. That's chapter 13, by the way. In chapter 13, he deals with that in detail. Chapter 13 is really the love chapter, much like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter dealing with the Corinthians. It talks about them owing no man. It says, and they were beginning to judge one another according to their own practices. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, just because somebody doesn't have a conviction you have doesn't mean that you're better. Do you understand that? Now, I want to be as obedient to him as I can. But I'm not going to sit there and say, well, you know, I know what God says in his word, but I'm not going to follow that because I don't want people to think that I think that I'm better than they are. I don't, man. Listen, I just want to obey him. And I'm going to obey him to the best of my knowledge. And as a Christian, I want to help other people to obey him as well. I realize in this congregation, all around the room, one side to the other, we have people here in different stages of their spiritual growth. We not only have people in different stages of spiritual growth, but we've got people going in different directions. We've got people who are growing, and we've got people who are backing up. You say, preacher, you got anybody in mind? It's always been that way in churches. Do you understand? That's not just Madison Baptist Church. That's every church. There are some people, man, they have caught fire. Other people one time are on fire. The fire's sputtering out. What happened to Demas? Demas served God. Demas was a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. But the last time you read of Demas, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. At one time, he was on fire for God. Then, by the time Paul writes him the last time, he's walking the other direction. Still saved, still going to heaven when he dies. But a washout, I don't know about you, that's one thing I don't want to be. Don't want to be a washout. I want to stay faithful right up to the end. In chapter 15, he says in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that they may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, wow. The whole church together is to be that way? Yes, together. God has allowed us to see a lot of victories. But I'm going to tell you what, those victories have been because the church has been going the same direction. You don't have a little pocket over here going this way, a little pocket over there going that way. They got the same direction in wanting to win people to Jesus Christ and the same goal. I think one of the things that was so wonderful about us when we were in the other building, it didn't matter that the pews weren't very comfortable and there wasn't enough of them to seat everybody. It did not matter that we did not have enough air conditioning in that little building to keep it any cooler than about 85 degrees on summer afternoons. It didn't matter that only about half of the people could actually park on pavement and the rest had to park in the mud when it rained. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that we were so jam-packed, not just seated for the auditorium, but trying to get to a bathroom. Remember those little bathrooms down those two side halls? Two little one-hole bathrooms on each side. And the hall wasn't any wider than that. And then if you got back into the additional building that had been built, we had a couple of bathrooms back there, but you could hardly get through those two hallways. It didn't matter because we're excited about people getting saved. We were excited about people getting right. We were coming to get something. And one of the things that happened to us when we got the building, we didn't have to sacrifice like that. And so we found our place and flopped down in it and stared at people that would sit in the place that we had set aside for ourselves, like the Oklahoma land rush. Come on now, those of you that were here when we moved into this building, it was different when we moved into this building. We gained some things we didn't have that didn't matter, and we lost some things that we did have that did matter. It hurt us overcoming that. overcoming the difference in our spirit. Because suddenly, I mean, man, we've got great bathrooms. We've even got better bathrooms now than we had when we moved in here. You can walk. You never have to walk on the grass. You can walk on paved parking lot. You can park anywhere. It's wonderful. We got heating and air conditioning that keeps up for us whatever we need. I mean, we could freeze everybody out of here if we wanted to. It's wonderful. But you know, those things are just frills. They're not what makes us. And they're not that important. A third thing, perhaps they were beginning to get careless. And I say that because of chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. I already read verse 17 to you. A warning there about those that bring in other doctrines. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's those folks that are going around talking to people on the side, looking for somebody they can get to agree with them about their dislikes and complaints. Listen, every church has had that happen. Every church. Why? Churches have got people in them. This is what people do. This is what people do when they're not walking with God. I mean, that's people. I've heard pastors say, how in the world can people do that? I say, because they're people. That's why God gives them preachers to remind them so they won't do that. It's kind of like why God gave children parents so that they wouldn't do some of the stupid things that they would do if their parents aren't paying attention. And that's why they'd be at home for a while. Because even when they're 16, they're not adults. And they're understanding a lot of foolishness there. Hey, I was 16 once. I haven't forgotten how stupid I could be at 16. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I've gotten it all out of my system at 66. You can say amen to that. That's all right. I understand. I agree. And notice verse 19. For your obedience. Notice this. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He didn't want them dabbling in evil. He didn't want them watching evil. I've heard people say, well, if you bring up your children in a hothouse, they won't be prepared. Wait a second. In those greenhouses, that's where the best plants are raised. That's where the showcase plants are raised. You understand that? I wouldn't want my daughters out there running with the crowd at the Kroger parking lot at night. Wouldn't be in a car tooling the city. Wouldn't happen. Wouldn't allow it. Why? I was a parent that wanted to raise up my children for the glory of God. My daughters never would go to a dance. They would never go to a rock concert. They wouldn't go on a date alone with a guy. Man, why don't you just set them up for sin? Set him up! Well, he's a Christian boy. Yeah, right. I mean, how dumb can we be sometimes? But he commends them here for their obedience. And he says, I want you simple concerning evil. That word simple has the idea of knowing nothing about it. Remember Jack Wertzen of the Word of Life. He was going to do a debate against some pornographer. This was back in the 70s. And whatever the station was that he was going to have that debate at, they had sent him some of this pornographer's material. And before they actually started the debate, the announcer or moderator of the debate said, did you get that material that we sent you that this man has put out? He said, yes, I did. They said, did you read it? He said, no, I didn't. I threw it away. He said, well, how do you expect to debate? He said, I don't have to eat garbage to know it's garbage. We think we have to do a study on the wickedness of the world. No, you study the holiness of God, you won't have any trouble spotting the wickedness of the world. But instead, we pump everything into our children. And it's amazing how young people at 10 and 11 and 12 years of age know more about evil than I did when I was 22. That's not progress, folks. And he says to the church, I want you simple concerning evil. I want you wise concerning the good. It's where we're to be at. Perhaps they had begun to get careless. But the result, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. How in the world did they get to that place? I mean, relaxing of the basics, beginning to get proud, getting careless. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in Rome. He's a prisoner. Notice the comment he makes beginning in verse 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now stop right there for a second. Evidently, this great church, whose faith was known abroad throughout the world, had become timid at spreading the gospel. There was a bunch of them that got their boldness back when they saw that Paul was willing to suffer to spread the gospel. His testimony influenced them to get the boldness they used to have. Now, I wonder, looking around this auditorium, how many people that used to go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus who don't do it anymore at all? Don't go out. There's a timidness there. It's not that they don't know that it's important. It's not that they don't know that that's how people get saved. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there is a timidness there that was not there years ago. That was the church at Rome. It's the way they were. People stopped passing out tracts. You know, we need to get back to pray like the church at Jerusalem did when they were confronted with persecution. The Bible says this in Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And then the Bible says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33 says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all because of that boldness. But this great church in 6 years had lost their boldness. But then something else. Notice here, and many of the brethren, verse 14, in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my bonds. Some preached only to hurt others. Isn't that something? That there would be some people who, well, I'm just going to show them this will. And I can't figure out how that would add to Paul's bonds. But maybe what it was is they didn't like Paul. They didn't like his boldness. They didn't like his stand. And so now they were preaching and they were going to do it such a way to try to make Paul look bad. They were trying to add to his bonds. Now, why on earth would anybody want to add to the troubles of a person who's spreading the gospel? Jealousy, envy. We don't like someone who's doing that when we're not. They're making us look bad. I'm reminded that there was a union that came into a factory in town. I don't know the name of the union. I could give the name of the factory, but I won't do that. That was up in Aaron, Tennessee. And I had one of my men come to me and he said, preacher, what do? I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be a good worker. And I've tried to give my employers always a good, honest day's work for what they're paying me. And he said, but I had some people come to me and they said, you've got to stop doing that. You're making us look bad. And they were giving him a hard time
Because he was simply trying to do what he had been taught by a Christian mom and dad. To give people an honest day's work for what they were paying. Now, why would anybody be upset with him for simply doing what was right? For the same reason, listen, man, go out soul winning. We had one man, not with us anymore, but we had one man who said, Pastor, when I go out soul winning, I'm glad to go out and tell people about Jesus, but I'm not going to ask them to bow their head. I said, okay. Are you going to give them the gospel? Yes, I'm going to give them the gospel. Then fine. I'm not going to ask them to pray. I'm just going to give them the gospel. Well, fine. Then go out and give them the gospel. So what if you don't ask them to pray? You're giving them the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I like to lead people in prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I do my best to make sure they understand that it's not the prayer that is saving them. But hey, I'll take somebody that's going out and at least giving them the gospel and not leading anybody in prayer than somebody doesn't give anybody the gospel. I know this, without the gospel, they can't be saved. They got to have the gospel. Well, he's going out making us look bad. Come on. And these people in 6 short years had become proud to where they didn't even like people that did things a little bit different. Paul will say to the Galatians, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And their purpose had become themselves. And that's in chapter 2. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. Man, that's totally the opposite of Acts chapter 4, when the church at Jerusalem had people that were hurting. And at the latter part of Acts chapter 4, they went out and sold a lot of their own stuff simply to provide for people who were hurting. Church at Rome isn't like that anymore. Because, you see, they let some things slip. In 6 years... from a church whose faith is known throughout the world to a people who are only thinking of themselves. I'm going to confess something to you. I'm really proud of you folks in a lot of ways. I'm proud that last Wednesday night when Madison Baptist Church voted to help Bethel Baptist Church in Jackson. We're looking. Couldn't we spend that money? Oh, yeah, we can spend money, man. We had had almost $20,000 over budget come in the month of February. And that's what we sent to them to help them out for 2 months. They've been through some things. We explained that. The leadership, I had mentioned it to the leadership 2 weeks before that. And I said, men, pray about it. If there's anybody here in leadership, if there's just one person in leadership doesn't feel comfortable with bringing this before the church, we won't even bring it before the church. It'll just die right here. And they went and they prayed, and they prayed for 2 weeks, and we had the meeting, and I reiterated again. I said, listen, if there's just one person that doesn't feel easy about this, doesn't feel good about it, you just speak up, there'll be no follow-up questions, you have to give no reasons whatsoever, I'll not think bad of you at all. And they made the motion to send it to them to help them with 2 months' payment. And a little bit for Brother Savage, who's given up a lot in the last few months because of some things. And they voted 100% to do it. We wouldn't even voted on it. Just one person said, I don't feel good about it. And then you voted to do it. That's thinking beyond ourselves. We're not in this by ourselves, for ourselves. We're in this with others. The work of Madison Baptist Church isn't just done by people in this room. Look at all the missionaries we got out there. For instance, I think of things like the Ladies' Array. Most of you ladies have absolutely no idea how much time Miss Tammy has had to take in just getting this thing lined up. I'm not talking about the actual work that has to be done. Just getting it all lined up. And worked out so it could be a good ladies' array and people could get blessed. You know, we didn't pay her anything for that.
And she's done it a bunch of years now. We haven't paid her a thing for it. And there'd have been no Ladies' Array had she not put her time in. And she wouldn't have been able to get it done if other people didn't give it their time to do things. But when we get where it just becomes us, and well, that's not convenient for me, how could we do VBS? Because a whole lot of folks spend a lot of time working and helping in a lot of areas. And some people who physically can't work, they pray. I mean, they earnestly pray. They seek the Lord. You see, it is not about us. We are to consider Him. We don't want to be like the church at Rome, who in just 6 years went from being a church with a great, well-known faith to a church that's only known that everybody seeks their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Where are you at today? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take the Spirit of God and for each one of us, for me included, for each one of us, that you would search out our hearts. Where are we in our spiritual walk individually? Was there a time when we were on fire, we couldn't do enough? And today, we can't hardly get around to volunteer for anything and do anything. God, deal with our hearts, because when we start allowing that in our lives, we find ourselves moving in the same direction that Rome moved. In the same direction that unfortunately many churches at one time were good moved. Lord, please, please deal with us and may we be quick to get right with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name.